Mark chapter 8. So we went and saw the taking of Pelham 1-2-3. And I got to say, I'm not recommending it for young audiences because there's a lot of language and a lot of violence. However, New York City has seen worse violence than that in real life. And I think we have to understand the type of attack we could be under at any time. And so there's something about learning those lessons. Well, in the movie, another actor I enjoy is James Gandolfini. He plays the mayor of New York. And in the middle of this incredible attack on the city, he's riding with his aide. And his aide tells him, now we're going to stop, you're going to give a short statement to the press, and then we'll go in. And he says, no, I don't want to talk to anybody right now, I just want to get in there. And his aide looks right at him and says, you're being selfish. And Anthony goes, oh man, he's discipling the mayor right there. He just looks at him and says, you don't hear these words very much. You're being selfish. You just need to talk to the people a couple minutes, calm them down. You need to do that. Whoa! So, the title of the sermon today is, Be a Giver. Be a giver. There are times in all our lives where someone just needs to look at us and say, hey, you're being selfish. You just need to give. Right now. And I've often thought that the journey of being a Christian, the journey of being like Jesus, is a journey from selfishness to selflessness. And that's a hard journey to take, isn't it? As Joe asked kind of earlier, how are you doing on the journey from selfishness to selflessness? And listen, we're all going to have times where we mess up and where we need somebody to just turn around and go, hey, you're being selfish. But there's a difference between being selfish in a moment and living a selfish life. There's a difference between being selfless in a moment. You know, next Saturday we're going to have a day of mercy. Amen. And we're going to go out in the city in different areas with three different groups. To let you know, in the northwest, Joe and Denise are going to be heading it up. Amen. In the southwest, Pat and Pam Bouye are going to be heading it up. Amen. And downtown, Chris and Lorado are going to be heading it up. Amen. And the Spanish are going to kind of be divided wherever you live geographically with those groups. And we're just going to get together next Saturday morning and make some sandwiches. And then go out amongst our areas and give them to people that need them. Amen. Not too difficult, huh? We just need to be a giver. Come on. And I think we're going to go out and we're going to give in a lot of great ways and make a big difference. And so, keep next Saturday morning available and we'll let you know where we're going to be. But, you know, being selfless one day isn't going to get the job done.
Right, right.
It's learning to live a life of selflessness. Last time we looked in Mark, we read in chapter 8, verse 31, let me get this thing off. Oh my God.
It's hot up here. Okay.
A very pivotal passage in the book of Mark. You see, as we've been studying Mark, we've looked at Jesus' ministry in Galilee to the Jews. But if it had stopped there, that wouldn't have included many of us, would it? Any of you Jews from Galilee? No, I didn't think so. Not one, is it? See, thank God, Jesus then expanded beyond Galilee and beyond Israel to the Gentiles. Can I get a round of Gentile applause right there? Yeah. I knew I had some fellow Gentiles in here. In Mark 8:31, there's a pivotal passage. That was close. Where Jesus sets a course to a different location other than Galilee. It's Jerusalem. And for the first time, and he's going to do it three times in the book of Mark, He predicts his own death. Let's read together chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be not accepted, but rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the very teachers of the law. And that he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again? He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Now, I got on Peter's case, and I got on Anthony's case last time. I remember that. You know, Anthony's that assistant to the mayor that's going to turn around and say, "You're being selfish." He's going to look right in your face and tell you what you need to hear. And I appreciate that. And I hope you never change that. Saying the truth of what we need to hear. Doesn't mean you're always going to be right. Doesn't mean Peter was always right. But he's truthful. And honest. And I think he was a little hurt. And a little scared. For the sanity of the Lord right there. I mean, what if I told you, "Hey, we're coming up on our 3rd anniversary. It's been great so far, but now I'm going to be killed and rise again, and then the church is really going to grow." What'd y'all be thinking? Maybe a little rebuke is in order? Oh, yeah, but you're a man. That was Jesus. They didn't know that back then. They were just as shocked as you would be. Because no one had ever done it. Right? And Peter rebukes them, I think, out of a lot of feelings. Jesus just says, verse 33, "But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said." And here's the key. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You know when we get selfish? Is when we do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Or possibly the things of women. The things of youth. The things of this world. Because this world is a selfish place.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
This world is not the way it ought to be. And we're on a journey, if you're following Jesus to Jerusalem, from selfishness to selflessness. Then he called a crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Wow. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world?" And some of us are just trying to get a job. With me? But what about gaining the whole world? "Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" And that really says it right there. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous," and it is, isn't it? We live in an adulterous generation. "And sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God come with power." This is a pivotal and powerful moment in the book of Mark. It's a big transition where Jesus plainly states his fate, that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to lay his life down on the cross as a ransom for many. But then, he gives a great vision. A vision of something to come. The kingdom of God. Jesus' people. Those that will follow Him as their King. Obey His Word as their law. Take the journey from selfishness to selflessness. They will become part of something so powerful you haven't got a clue how awesome it's going to be. 2 weeks ago, we had an awesome service here, and Kip and Elena were here with us, and that was a great day. There was another couple right up here visiting, John and Jolie. And let me tell you, Jolie was a women's ministry leader in our former fellowship. And yet after some craziness in our fellowship, after the dismissal of discipleship, she fell into trouble like most or many in our world and even in our former fellowship. Divorced. Now she's married a man in John who's never seen the kingdom like this before. So two incredibly different perspectives. They were both in awe of being with you. They were in awe. Jolie has turned herself in. She calls us more. I don't know how big her phone bill is. And she came and spent the night with us last Tuesday again. And John's going to start going through the study series. John is an accomplished man, psychiatrist, psychotherapist. He's studied a lot about human nature. And he's lived a few years. His words to Teresa after church were, "I don't think you guys understand how powerful what you have is." It was a blowaway for him to see this, God's kingdom. And it has come with power, guys. The power to bring young and old, black and white, Hispanic and Asian, all together in one room,
come on, bro.
And unify us. You know, I believe one of the hardest things in life to make work, and I'm not trying to be funny, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, is marriage. That's why there's so much adultery. That's why there's so much divorce. Because when you make a commitment to somebody for life, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be bumpy. You will both make many mistakes. The question is, are you committed to each other? To be one, for two to become one, never to part. Well, think about the church of God, the kingdom of God. Jesus prayed in John 17, "I pray that you will be one as we are one." He prayed that to God. That the church will be one as He and God are one. May they be brought to complete unity. So that the world will know that they're from God. Only thing harder than marriage, keeping two people as one, is keeping many as one. And we learn from Romans that we're supposed to belong to each other. You with me? And so, keeping a church totally united, brought to complete unity, because it doesn't just happen, you got to be brought to that. And functioning as one, that is what Jesus was talking about. Some of you won't even die before you see it. And on the day of Pentecost, they did. They saw 3,000 come together as one. Now, how do you become a part of something like that and get the response that John gave? This is unbelievable. If you guys really act like this at your school and at your job and in your neighborhood, John said, people are going to follow you in droves. because it's blow away. He takes the lonely and sets them in family. That's what this is. And those of you that have given up brothers and sisters and mothers and houses and fields, you will not fail to receive what? 100 times! Brothers, sisters, mothers, fields! And with it, persecutions. Because you probably are thinking what I'm thinking. Why wouldn't anybody become a part of this powerful entity? What in the world would keep anyone from becoming a part of this powerful kingdom of Jesus? Well, it's sin. What would make anyone divorce someone that they once loved? Sin. Sin. Adultery. Idolatry. And a lack of wanting to follow Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. Somewhere along the way, a desire to stop learning to be selfless and to be selfish again. That's what stops us. Are you with me, guys? Jesus lays it out here. If anyone will follow me, he must take up his cross and follow me as well. And that is a challenging, challenging thing. There's a song that I learned back in my early days in the church. It's a song by Michael W. Smith, and it's called Secret Ambition. I don't know if you know it, but this is the chorus. Nobody knew his secret ambition. Nobody knew his claim to fame. He broke the old rules steeped in tradition. He tore the holy veil away. Questioning those in powerful positions, running to those who called his name. Nobody knew his secret ambition was to give his life away. Is that your ambition? That's the selfless ambition, not the selfish ambition. Title of the sermon today is simply, be a giver. Be a giver. When you follow Jesus, you learn to be a giver. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to show you one of my favorite scriptures about learning to be givers. And it's a scripture that makes it very clear how God's kingdom is so powerful. In Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to go into the deep end a little bit. Are you guys ready? You know, sometimes we like to stay in the shallow end. We're going to wade out just a little bit. Not too deep. But we want to get a hearty meal here, right? Not just some, chicken nuggets or something. But something a little more meaty. Okay. Or something that actually has real meat. Okay, anyway, I won't go into that. Okay. Amen. Hebrews 10 verse 1. Oh, amen. If you love nuggets, say amen. That's awesome. I like Wendy's, but... Okay, never mind. Pull up. Hebrews 10, 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Isn't that awesome? Not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Okay, what are we talking about? In the Old Covenant, when the message was just to the Jews and not the Gentiles, they were required under their law of worship to bring sacrifices yearly and at different times for their sin. They would sacrifice bulls and goats and sometimes even doves, birds. And it wasn't that these sacrifices would forgive their sin. Only Jesus coming could do that. But it would put off their sin And perhaps more importantly, it would remind them of their sin. Joe's right. We need to be reminded of our sin and what it does. And I'll never forget one of the most amazing stories I've ever heard to help me understand this. And with Father's Day coming next week, it's kind of holds a little more intimacy. But it's of a father and a son going to Jerusalem to make a sacrifice. And they're carrying a couple of beautiful birds, a couple doves. And they're headed to Jerusalem, and to this child, these doves are his pets. You know, yesterday, my daughter lost a few tadpoles. They died. And it was like waterworks, baby. I mean, it was very sad for her that these tadpoles died under her care. Kids love pets. You with me? Tadpoles, yes, because I will not get a dog. But that's a whole other story. I don't want to fight about it. Amen. This kid, these doves were pets. He loved these birds. But the father had got the doves to go sacrifice them. So along the way, the father told the child what they were going to do to the birds. And the child lost it. What? These birds didn't do anything to deserve that. We're the ones that sinned, or you're the one that sinned. Why do we have to do this? And the child was incredibly soft-hearted toward the death of these defenseless animals. See, we as adults, we don't stay so soft-hearted. The world beats us up and tries to make us hard. And that's why Jesus said, unless you're like one of these children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. We've got to get our hearts softened. Guys, I appreciate Joe's communion. I fear for us, whether you're an adult, whether you've lived a long life, whether you're a youth in school, I bet you already noticed the hardening of your own heart. Have you noticed it? If you're into your early teens or teens, have you noticed things that you used to be soft about, you're hardened now? It's our nature. I remember moving to New York City a long time ago to study theater right out of high school and seeing my first homeless people on the streets and just being shocked. But after a few years, you just kind of step over. Your heart gets hard. That's why they needed to bring these sacrifices, to try to remind them of their sin. But their hearts even got hard to that. Let's read on. Therefore, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased, not if they're given heartless. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. That's the heart, guys. That's the heart we've got to maintain. I've come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You guys with me? Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to lay my life down. God will raise me back. And if you're willing to lose your life, you're going to gain the kingdom. This amazing place that is so powerful, you won't imagine it. And yet, some will not join because of sin. Verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Those of you that are baptized disciples, is this your confidence? This is the promise. And yet, I believe Satan wants to rob you of this confidence. That even though you're not perfect yet, can I get a witness? Even though you're not perfect yet, you have been made holy forever by the blood of Jesus. Justified. Just as if you'd never sinned. Is that the confidence you're walking with today? If not, maybe you've got some unconfessed sin you need to get open about. Because that'll rob you of it. And maybe if you've gotten open, Satan's still the accuser in your ear. You got to shoo him off of your ear. Because if you're walking with Jesus, you've been made holy forever. Even though you're still being made perfect. Amen, guys? Skip down to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through this curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here's how you do it. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Got a guilty conscience? Get it out there today. And having our bodies washed with pure water. What's the first step to become a giver? You got to draw near to God. And let your guilty conscience be taken away. And let God cleanse you. There's no way you can be a giver long term without God. You young Christians, you may be fired up at first. And you may be, oh, you're such a giver now. But then 1 week in, 2 weeks in, 2 months in, if you don't continue to draw near to God, you're going to hit a wall so hard it's going to knock the wind out of your body. Because you can't do the work of God without God. See, I think as our command here from the Bible is, let us draw near to God. I believe Satan has a command to all of his legions. Do not let them draw near to God. If he can just keep us from having our quiet times in the morning, keep us from getting in the Word, to refresh our spirits, you won't go out and be a giver. You'll be focused on the things of the world, not the things of God. And you'll be a taker. Or just mediocre in the middle. You won't be a giver if you don't draw near to God. You know, I remember the early days and some of my prayer times. And when I was learning how to have quiet times, I'd start out praying. And I'd be praying to God fervently. And then the next thing I knew, I was in the kitchen making oatmeal. And I didn't know how I got there. Have you ever felt that, you know? Yeah. You start being with God and you just get distracted, and before you know, you're doing something else.
Yeah. Come on, be real. Come on.
It's so simple. Just read your Bible and pray every morning. Why is it so hard? Because you have an enemy. His number one goal is to keep you from drawing near to God. It's a spiritual battle you're in. And you can't do the work of God without God.
Right.
You've got to get in your Bible. That's step number one. Moving on. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You're going to see a number of let us scriptures. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly. If you want to be a giver, once you draw near to God, you start to be a giver. We talked about that. Then the obstacles are going to come. The challenges are going to come. The first mile of a marathon is easier than the fifth. Easier than the 20th. The first week is awesome until you lose it for the first time with your spouse after you were a Christian. Until you yell at your kids for the first time after you told them you were changed. Until you compromise. Until you blow it. And you swerve. Now, are you going to get back on course and hold unswervingly? Or are you going to let that little swerve lead to another little swerve, lead to another little swerve? You know? And you know, God gave us bodies so we could understand this principle. You know, talking about weight loss. There's a few brothers trying to lose some weight in the church. And I was talking to Ray this morning. Ray had a birthday Friday. And Ray was saying, yeah, it's like you said, Chris. I looked in a window and I saw a burger. I saw that burger and I said, oh, Chris said we can cheat sometimes. And the preacher said, don't touch it. You know, that one burger is one thing. But that second burger and the fries and the chocolate fudge sundae. And don't you medicate yourself and think because you've got a diet soda it makes a difference. Now you're swerving. Could I biggie size it and make that a Diet Coke? Yeah. What is that all about? Spiritually, you won't remain a giver if you don't hold unswervingly. Matthew 24 says, because of the increase of wickedness in our world, okay, like it or not, here's the truth. World's getting wickeder. And because of that wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You will cease to be a giver if you compromise with the wickedness of our world. Reading on. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You with me here? You're not going to remain a giver if you don't take some thought time to think how to be a better giver. You won't just naturally know how to do it. You've got to actually consider how to spur one another on. And not just toward being happy, but toward acts of love and good deeds. You got to do that if you want to be a giver. If you want to be like Jesus, we've got to spend that time considering. And then reading on, let us not give up meeting together. Uh-oh. As some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You want to be a giver? Or do you just want to be takers? So imagine there's some, you're not interested in the lesson because you don't really want to learn to be a giver. Or a better giver. Man, I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at you. You're just a selfish thing.
Come on, bro. Lay it out, bro.
If you're not fired up about this lesson, you're selfish.
Come on.
And you need a change. Or you think you're the best giver in the world already, and I don't think you are. I don't come here to play church.
Come on, bro.
I got better things to do with my time than play church. Some of you don't expect enough of yourselves when you come to church. It says, do not be in the habit of missing. As some are in the habit. We live in a world that thinks you don't have to go to church. You can be with God like this on the side. Yeah, show me how much givers they are. That's why our world is so selfish. That's why one man will sleep with another man's wife and not care.
Come on.
That's why it's okay for some guy to sit and watch a young girl dance naked, but you better not watch my daughter dance naked. That's the world we live in.
Come on.
And I don't want you to be sheltered and not understand. Some of you have been in the church so long, you forgot what the world's like, and you don't appreciate this family. I tell you John's vision of how powerful it is, and you just sit there, kind of half nodding off.
Come on.
And you're either going to get fired up, or you're going to get lost.
Come on.
And I don't want you to get lost, but that's what you're going to decide.
Come on.
And some of you kids, you're here because your parents bring you. But you're going to reach an age where you're going to decide. Do I want to be here or do I want to go in the world and live however I want to?
Come on. Amen, bro.
And I'm so scared for you.
Come on, bro. Come on. Help
And I'm so scared for you, especially if you think, oh, this preacher, what the heck does he know about me? I know because I know what I did to the young girls I went to school with. I know what I did. I know what wickedness does. And if you think you can do it without God, you won't. You won't be a giver. You'll become another selfish statistic. Well, you shouldn't be, you know, talking to us with fear. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. I saw an ad for a movie that I did not like when I saw it. Came on the TV, and first thing I wanted to do is make sure Maria didn't see it, because she gets scared. It's called Drag Me to Hell. You seen the preview? Some woman gets cursed, swallows some bug, eats a bug, and next thing you know, demons are dragging her to hell. But the caption on the poster really got me. Said something like, Christine Brown has a great job, or good job, a great boyfriend, and a bright future. But in 3 days, she's going to hell. And I thought, man, maybe we need to watch this. Not that movie. Maybe we need to make a movie about the reality of this. Because see, I think we buy into the garbage and the lie. I think we look at Christine Brown and go, well, she does have a good job. I don't. The heck? You know? And she does have a great boyfriend. And I don't. And I didn't see anybody in this church I want to. And you start thinking your future's brighter away from the kingdom of God. See, the truth is you have all that, but you're going to hell. Unless you don't believe in hell, and you don't believe in God, you don't believe in the Bible. See, guys, some of you are putting your dreams more in the world right now than you are in the kingdom. You're getting fooled. You're getting set up. And we haven't seen you giving as much around here. Because you're giving your best to the world. You're not being a giver. You're not being like Jesus. You're not seeking His kingdom first. Others of you, I see rising stars in the kingdom. Now I want to make sure I stress the other end. I've seen some of you growing and changing. And I see you share it midweek. And I see you speak up and talk about good news. And I go, man, there's a star rising in the kingdom. Man, I don't know if you've seen it lately, but with the spiritual apprentice, some people are stepping up to heaven. And I tell you, Tracy, you've been very inspiring to me at the midweeks, the things you've shared. And Ashley, I just say, man, she's going to be a star in the kingdom. And I see folks trusting in God more, and I go, wow, that is incredible. And I could go, there's more. We're in a battle here, guys. And what does God value? Givers. What does God say? Let us not give up meeting together and let us encourage one another. You can't encourage nobody if you're not here.
Right.
And you could come and still not encourage anybody if that's your mood and attitude. Satan, I believe he's told his angels, let them miss the meetings and let them stop encouraging each other. That's the temptation. Start to put your heart into other things. Turn to the Proverbs with me and we'll close out there.
Come on.
You want to be a giver? Who wants to be a giver? Raise your hand if you want to be a giver. Okay, I like that. Let's go to the Proverbs. I'm going to show you some passages that I think are going to fire you up in closing. You know what Andrew Smelly always says? People are like tea bags. You don't know what flavor they are until you stick them in hot water. You know what I'm saying? We can look all good, but let us hit some brick walls and see what we really got inside of us. Hit a few brick walls and show God you're still going to be a giver, guys. Show God Satan can't stop you from being a giver. No matter what he does to try to take you out.
Come on, bro.
Appreciate an email I got from Joel Klemmer the other day. And this is a hard story because it's about two Joels, Joel Klemmer and Joel Parlour. And I had the hardest time telling the teachers about it. So I'm going to say Klemmer and Parlour. Klemmer and Parlour were hanging out. And Klemmer just sent me an email. He said, man, I've been hanging out with Parlour all week. And it's almost like he's my right arm in the ministry instead of me being his right arm. Just shows what a true servant's heart Parlour has. I need to imitate that. Isn't that awesome? That's because Joel Parlour is a giver. He's a giver. In case you're wondering where he is today, the Parlour family's on vacation. I know we've entered the vacation season, right? And so I think the Donnellys are leaving next week, and it's time to go out and get some refreshment with the family. And I say, have a great time. Have a great time. We're going to be going on vacation to Orlando. And we chose Orlando because of our little church there. And they don't have a lot of money, so we chose to get down there and save them the money and be with them and help them out a little bit. Try to encourage them. If you haven't already planned your vacation, man, go to a city where we've got a sister church. See that church. You know, take a vacation, but don't take a vacation from God. Amen? Have longer quiet times. Yeah, have more incredible time with God and check out His kingdom. And the trips coming up to Syracuse and L.A. are great opportunities to do that. Amen, guys? Okay. Here in Proverbs, we're going to read just a few. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. You want to be a giver? You're going to need to memorize this one. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Chapter 25. Don't really need to say anything else about that. Chapter 25, verse 13. Be a giver. It says here, this is awesome. Like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the spirit of his masters. Is that awesome? When you ask someone to do something, you know, I had a friend that came to church this morning, but I had to be here to teach the teachers, and I couldn't get him. And so I just called Dave Cadell. He got up, said he'd be glad to do it, and he went and grabbed him for me. And that was refreshing to me. Yeah. Now, whose servants are we? We're God's. Could you imagine when we do the will of God? When it's not about just heartless offerings, but it's about, I'm here to do your will. That we can refresh God. That God would experience the type of refreshment. And God would say, man, that's my disciple down there. That's my little man down there. That's my sister. That's my daughter down there. In other words, that you would refresh God by carrying out His will on earth. All right, take a look at chapter 15. Proverbs 15:30. It says here, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. Isn't that awesome? When you go out in the day, and you get up. Those of you that are true disciples, you're going to get up tomorrow, you're going to have your quiet time. You're going to get in there with the Lord. You're going to pray. And you're going to head out and do something awesome. And then the world's going to start beating you up. You're going to start getting bad news, right? All you need to see is another true giver of God. And all you need is a cheerful look to bring joy to your heart and health to your bones. Now I need a volunteer. Let me see. Okay, Ashley, stand up. Could you please give everyone your best cheerful look? Okay. Do I have another volunteer? Any guys? All right, Patrick, now, I don't want a goofy cheerful look. I want an honest, sincere, no, you were messing around, but sincere cheerful look. Okay, that's the Bouye family. All right, how about any older disciples? Any older disciples? Oh, Theo, give us a cheerful look. Okay, that's awesome. Now, what does the Bible say? A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Because these guys were just givers. They gave of themselves, and it made a difference to you. Now, look over in verse 13. A happy heart makes the face cheerful. Right? And so, you got a cheerful look from Theo there. It encouraged your heart. Now that should reflect in your face and make you cheerful. And then you're going to look at someone and so on when we're givers. Amen? Look at chapter 15, verse 15. 15, right here. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Yeah, single brothers are liking on that one. Right? Life is tough, isn't it, guys? Life is hard. Some of you can say a good, healthy, hearty amen. But what does it say here? The cheerful heart has a continual feast. So, no matter what's going on around you, what affects your heart and how cheerful it is? Drawing near to God. Holding unswervingly. Considering how to spur others on. Not giving up meeting together. Encouraging one another. When you have that refreshment from God and you share it, it's going to help us get through the incredible trials of this life. And, man, that sounds good, a continual feast. Outside of the weight gain inferment there, you know. I mean, maybe heaven is going to be like a continual feast of non-caloric burgers and fries and... Right? Wouldn't that be amazing? A continual feast with no physical ramifications? Oh, yeah, it'd be awesome! You know it, with no cholesterol either. That'd be awesome. Chapter 17, verse 22. Chapter 17, verse 22. Last one. A cheerful heart is good medicine. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Again, guys, it's the battle we face. The temptation for our bones to dry up. For our spirits to be crushed. For us to get down, dejected. And then we see each other, it's like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm really struggling, man. You know? And that's when you need a great disciple to be a giver. Because we're all going to go through the ups and downs. Right? Again, I'll finish where I started. It's not about having a giving day. And it's not about having a day where you're down and crushed. You're going to have those days. But you don't have to have a life like that. When you set on the course from selfishness to selflessness. Father was working in his office and his little son came in and said, Daddy, can we play? Yeah, I just got some more work to do, son, and then I'll play. 5 minutes later. Daddy, you ready yet? Can we play now? I just got a lot of work to do, son. I just need more time, then we'll play. 5 minutes later. Daddy, you ready to play? Dad really wants to play, but he needs time to finish his work, right? So he sees a magazine with a picture of the globe, of the world there. And he rips it out, and he tears it into a bunch of little pieces and says, here you go. Take this in the other room and put this puzzle together. When you get the world in place, come on back. I'll be done and we'll go play. He figured, that'll buy me a little bit of time. Amen. 5 minutes later, child comes back, hands him a perfect taped up picture of the world. Dad goes, I couldn't have done that. How'd you do that, son? Son flipped it over. On the back of the page was just a picture of a man. And the son said, Dad, I didn't know how to get the world right, but I figured if I could get the man right, I'd get the world right. You want to change the world? Learn to be a giver. God bless you.